Good morning, Southgate. That was a good service, wasn't it? I mean, like, if I didn't preach right now, we could go home, amen? Who's doing that? Where's the security at? Get that guy out of here. Get him out of here. All right, so I want to do something a little different today. I'd like all of our college students, if you're a college student today, would you mind just real quick, just stand up in our services today if you're in college? And all our college students, Mick and all them, got some in the back. Now, keep standing, because here's what I want us to do today. We're talking about generosity. And so I was a college student. In fact, I went on the north side to Baptist Bible College. Keep standing, kids. I know this is weird. And Brianna, you're not in college, so sit down. This doesn't apply to you. And so, but I remember every month, my home church in Florida would send me a check for $50 every month just as a way of blessing those that were in Bible college and those that were in school. And man, I remember going to my mailbox, you know, and grabbing that check out and just having an extra $50 felt like I just won the Powerball, you know what I mean? And at BBC, they didn't have dinner at night, and so you were on your own, and you had to, you know, it was a lot of ramen, you know? And so it's just what it was. And this is what I want our church to do today. After service, grab one of these college students and slip them a 10 or a 20 today, all right? We want to be a blessing to them. We want our college students that are attending our church to know that we love them and that we want to minister to them and that we want to be a blessing to them when we can. All right? Thank you, kids, for standing up today. And you know, a year ago, we didn't have that many students attending our church. Amen? And so God is good, and we're thankful for that. Now, this morning, we're back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. And what we've been learning is this, is that generosity, being a generous person, is not something that God wants from you. It's something God wants for you. And that's why we've been entitled this series called The Power of Giving. Because we believe that blessing will flow through your life. Blessing will characterize your life if you can learn to become the generous person that God has called you to be. In fact, it's my prayer and the prayer of our staff that we all experience the power of giving and blessing, and we see that unlocked in our lives, to be people that are generous, to be open-handed with the resources and the money and the life and the time that God has given to us. I mean, I don't know if you think about this a lot, but aren't you thankful today that you're alive? Amen? And in Psalm 90, I think it's verse 12, the Bible says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And every day that you get to live is a gift from God. Every single day. Paul said, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And so we want to steward well all that God has given to us. Everything in this life, we want to steward it very well. And this morning, we want to talk about a subject that for many of us is very, very difficult. In fact, I think it's even more difficult, given the culture that we live in, to experience what Paul wants to write about and for us to discover this morning, and that is the subject of contentment. And so contentment has often been, for me, and I don't know if it is this way for you, but contentment has often been very elusive. I find it in areas of work. I've found it in areas of status. I've even found it in having what someone else, something they have that I want. And then I began to think that I'm entitled to certain stuff. And instead of contentment, instead of being at peace with what I have and who I am and where I find myself in life in this moment, I find myself being envious. I find myself being, to some degree, greedy and covetousness or coveting what other folks have. I want for more, I envy for what others have, and I struggle with greed so often so that generosity is withheld and is a struggle because I'm ultimately, at a heart level, I often find myself to be discontent. Now, let's give a definition or a working definition for greed this morning, because some of us do struggle with greed, and I want you to understand, when I use the word envy, greed, or even covetousness today, what exactly do I mean? What exactly are we talking about? And greed is this. Greed is the assumption that it's all for my consumption. Greed is the assumption that everything I have in my life, my money, my time, my abilities, my resources, my comfort, that means it's all for me. I'm assuming it's all mine, and I get to use it however I want. That's what greed means. See, greed can take control of any desire in our lives. Achievement, love, sex, alcohol, wealth, or material possessions. You name it. It doesn't matter what it is. And greed has the potential to affect even the best parts of our life. And it also robs us of the contentment and the peace that God has for those who follow Him. And greed stems from this basic fear of life. It's a compelling need to constantly acquire, to consume, or possess more of something that is actually not even necessary. That's what greed is, and that's what greed does to us. And so the big idea today is this, and this is the truth that we want to discover as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. And the truth is this, is that greed is the enemy of generosity and your own personal fulfillment. If you truly want to be satisfied in life, if you want to have contentment in life, if you want to be at peace in life, greed will rob you of that goal. It will rob you of that purpose. You see, another way to describe greed is with the word covetousness, grasping for more. This is the sin of selfishness, and you're never content. Greed is so deceptive, and it's unlikely that most of us in the room today will be like, you know, I'm straight up, I'm a greedy person. Like, no one says that, you know? But, like, I watch my kids at the dinner table, and you would think that they hadn't eaten in weeks. And they grab first, and they take, and they consume, and they don't care about anyone else at the table. If they're going to get, you know, the nicest piece of meat or the larger piece of meat or the most mac and cheese. You know, I'm a mac and cheese eater, right? And they will eat the whole pot and not share a single noodle with me because they feel like that might be the last meal they ever eat. So none of us are like sitting here saying like, I'm just this greedy person, but it manifests itself in so many different ways. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus said it this way. He said unto them, take care, be on guard against covetousness or greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Now listen, you're on guard in your life about a lot of different things. I hope you are as a follower of Jesus Christ. But are you on guard in your heart and in your life against the sin of greed? It's one of those acceptable sins. Well, at least I'm not a drug addict or an adulterer. Or I didn't kill anyone this week, right? So I'm doing okay. But I imagine that many of you struggle with contentment, and you probably struggle with greed more than you are willing to acknowledge. I mean, how often have you thought to yourself this thought? You know, I'm pretty content. I'm good with life. I'm good with the amount of money that I have. I'm good with my retirement account. I'm good with the job that I have. I'm not talking about a holy ambition. I'm not talking about an egoless clarity because I believe God designed us to create and to increase and to expand, but not to do so at the expense of our soul. And that's what Jesus is talking about, what Paul is going to talk about in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Because see, the Bible teaches us how we can grow in contentment, and it's important because the richest person in the world is the person who doesn't need anything. Would that characterize your life? See, when you're struggling with contentment and greed, the Bible calls us to live a life more fulfilling than anything that we could ever attain in this life. And Paul unpacks that for us in 1 Timothy chapter 6 when he says in verse number 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content.
But those who desire to be rich and fall into temptation and into a snare and into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And then he says in verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving or this desire, this lust, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Now, the next time that you find yourself struggling with greed or covetousness or envy or a lack of contentment, and you feel that welling up in your heart, welling up in your soul, I want us to consider some of the truth that Paul gives us in this text today. We see that, first of all, in verses 6 and 7, we see the direction of the godly. We see the direction of the godly. You see, in our text, Paul was calling Timothy to turn away from the pursuit of wealth. He says, listen, instead of pursuing wealth, instead of desiring wealth at the expense of knowing and loving and following Jesus and fulfilling your purpose, I want you to pursue godliness. I want you to pursue likeness to Jesus in your life. Because he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And the word godliness is a reverence and a likeness to God. It's a contentment that means to be satisfied and to be sufficient. It means to seek nothing more than what one has. And I wonder, are we really that way? Are we really that way? Where we do not seek more than what we currently have? I was, just last night, I was sitting thinking about this at the dinner table. Bobby Hainig had me over for meatloaf and corn chowder and mashed potatoes and broccoli with bacon in it. I mean, you throw bacon on anything and it's like a dish. You know what I'm saying? And I'm sitting there and I had eaten a full plate and was completely content and completely full. But I'm going to tell you, the struggle was real in my soul. I didn't want a second helping. I wanted a third, fourth, and a fifth helping. And then I realized in the networks at Andy's, and I thought, why don't we just slip on over to Andy's and you can take me to the back cooler and I'm going to bury my face in one of those buckets of custard. Amen? But very few of us feel content. That's enough. I don't need anything else. Contentment is the inner sufficiency that keeps us at peace in spite of our outward circumstances. True contentment comes from godliness in the heart. Listen to this. True contentment comes from godliness in the heart, not wealth in the hand. You can have and be the richest person in the world and still not be at peace in your soul. So the question is, as disciples, is our primary pursuit in life to become a godly person or to become a wealthy person? The greater gain for us is to pursue God's plan for our lives. And look at the perspective. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Look at the perspective that needs to change in our lives. The perspective is, how do we view money and possessions? We must be continually reminded that this world is temporary and everything we possess during our lifetime will one day vanish. It's fleeting. Wealth isn't evil, but we must recognize how incredibly fleeting it is and the capability of true satisfaction that we can attain through wealth. If we're to be delivered from the love of wealth, we must recognize how temporary earthly wealth is and focus on our eternal wealth, the kingdom of God. And then he talks about not just our perspective. He says, we brought nothing into the world, but we cannot take anything out of it. But if we have food and clothing with these, be content. So he says, look, as followers of Christ, when you pursue godliness, your perspective about stuff changes. And then he talks about possessions. What do we possess? And what are we content with? You see, many of us treat our wants, please write this down, young people, many of us treat our wants like needs. Many of us treat our wants like needs. I need this to be happy. I need this to function. I need this to have joy. I need this to be at peace in my life. See, the most content person is the one who doesn't need anything. Do you see that kind of greed creeping into your own heart? Because Paul said we can be content with food and clothing. When we are content, we're satisfied with the basic necessities of life. And so I ask you again, how content is your heart? You see, if we're gonna have personal fulfillment in life, because greed is the enemy, Paul says, look, first of all, consider the direction of your heart. Consider the direction of your life. Consider the pursuit of all that you want. And I want you to consider the direction of the godly. But then he says, secondly, consider, in contrast, the desire of the greedy. And we see this in verses 9 and 10. He says in this text, those who desire. You see, a desire to make money isn't a sin. Please understand that. I'm not even remotely close to saying that. The desire to make money isn't a sin. It's the love of money. The love of money is a decision or a desire to pursue wealth for personal consumption and luxury. For the love of money. He goes, those who desire, and then he goes on to say later on, the love of money, it's not money, it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Our money isn't the problem. Money is not the problem in our lives. It's our attitude towards it. That's the problem. I want to say this, and I want to be very clear today, being wealthy is not a sin. Some of the greatest heroes of the faith, some of the greatest men in the Old Testament were extremely wealthy. Abraham was amazing, had amazing wealth. Job, twice in his life, experienced wealth at the highest level. Solomon was the richest and wisest man to ever walk the face of the earth. They all had great wealth. And I want to say this, if you don't have money, that doesn't make you more pious. So the more poor that you are doesn't make you better than those who are rich. You're like, oh, I'm more godly because, you know, I just eat bread and peanut butter, right? That's not the point that Paul is trying to make with us this morning. The lack of money doesn't make us more godly. Listen, man, people with less can be greedy and can lack contentment. See, money is one thing, but the stuff money buys and affords us will cause us to be greedy and envious and lose out on contentment and even purpose. You see, many of you in this room, you bought into the American dream that we should live at a certain level, that we should all own a home, we should all do this, we should all have this, we should all go on vacation, we should all have a retirement, we should all have this. We bought into the American dream. The problem is that, yes, people that are good stewards will have things in this life, but they're not living for those things. And they're not consuming things to such a degree that it owns them. See, the problem isn't that we have possessions, it's that our possessions possess us. That's the problem. So we've bought into the American dream, and by doing so, we have forfeited the kingdom of God and the calling. Because the American dream is not biblical, but generosity and open-handedness, that is biblical. Paul Tripp said it this way in his book, Money, Sex, and God. He says, money can function as an ingredient. This is so important. It can function as an ingredient to a lifestyle that, at a street level, forgets God's existence and his plan. See, a lot of you have enough in your checking account. You have enough in your savings. You have enough in your 401k or your retirement that, you know, you don't really need God. In the first century, man, they didn't know a lot of times where their next meal was coming from. And a lot of us, we have enough wealth. We have enough things. We have enough food and clothing and raiment and all those things that we need so that we don't really think about God. And we can function without God because we have so much in our life. And here's the thing, you may not theologically, maybe you haven't denied the existence of God, but your money supports a lifestyle that ignores it. And so to some degree or another, you're no more than a functional atheist because you don't need him. Does your desire and dependence on wealth practically deny the existence of God in your life personally? Are you trusting God in this area? This is the point. Are you living open-handedly? Are you living generously, giving away so that the kingdom of God can be multiplied, so that others can know Jesus? You see, money can allow us to afford a self-centered life that acts if nothing is more important than our individual wants, needs, and feelings. That's what money does, is it produces a lifestyle, produces a heart that says nothing is more important than my wants, my needs, and my feelings. And that's in contrast to the direction of the godly. But then we see the danger of all this. And we see that in verses 9 and 10, the danger of greed. Paul is warning us to be careful not to become blind to the temptation to consume more and more at the expense of finding our sufficiency in Jesus. Paul says, listen, be careful of this. It's not a bad thing to go on a vacation. It's not a bad thing to have a nice home or to buy a new car. It's not bad to have these things. It's not bad to be wealthy. But you better be careful. Because loving money ignores, listen to this, please note this today. Loving money, pursuing wealth, ignores true gain. It ignores what's really valuable, what really should be treasured, what really is significant. That's the real danger. It's not owning more stuff. It's not having nice things. It's ignoring what's really valuable in this life and in the life to come. He says in this text, be careful because you could fall into. He says in the passage, those who desire to be rich, the word desire there is obviously lust. It's epithymia. It's the same word used in James chapter 1 where it says where we fall into, where we lust and we fall into sin and we're entrapped. It's the same word. And he says there, the love of money, the desire to be rich, will cause you to fall into temptation. Now, the word fall into in this text means this. It means to go astray. I've gotten off the path. And it says to go astray with the thought of deception. Now, think about that for a minute. We think money will make life easier. We think money will make life better. We think money will make life more of worth to us. When in reality, only Jesus can do that for any one of us. Only Jesus can meet our needs. Only Jesus can give us value. Only Jesus can show us our true worth and our true purpose. Money deceives us. The deception is that we find our identity and our satisfaction in our wealth. Your faith will ultimately be replaced with the pursuit of money. What a wasted life. I'm not against having a boat. I just want to say that. We live so close to Table Rock and Lake of the Ozarks. I don't care if you have a boat, as long as you invite me to go out on your boat with you. Like, I'm for you getting a boat. What I'm not for is you getting a boat and you missing church. I'm not for you. Listen, someone say, man, Pastor, you seem to get after the boat thing. Hey, I'm not against your kids playing sports. Like, my kids play sports. What I'm against is your kids playing sports at the expense of their pursuit of Jesus Christ and his purpose in their life. That's the rub. Because what happens is we begin to pursue our identity and our worth and our significance in things and in pursuits rather than in Jesus Christ. That's the issue. The issue isn't the thing that you're pursuing, it's what it does to your heart and to your soul. And then he says here, look, you're going to fall away, and then you've wandered away. It means to go astray. Fall into actually means it's used of an animal falling into a pit. Just like most of us, most sin in our lives, we never plan on going too far, but eventually it snares us and entraps us. It's one of those things where it just sneaks up on you, and you wake up one day, and you're like, how did I get here? I took this thing too far. Your faith could ultimately be replaced with the pursuit of money. What a wasted life. So what if you die with $10 million in your bank account? When you die, you die. And in the text, it says you can't take anything with you. And unless you're like Bill Gates and you want to leave it all to the church or to a non-for-profit, I mean, listen, few of us are going to do that. And even if we do, we will be so consumed with what we have that we will miss out on God's best. I love what one writer said. He says, when you're living for you, no matter what your formal confession is, you're living as if God doesn't exist and as if you have the right to write your own rules. A lot of us live that way. See, the danger is that, yes, you've been saved, and you've been saved, and you probably won't stop going to church anytime soon, but something else in your life organizes our lives and has captured our imagination and our passion. And there's some students sitting in here today that it might be band. It might be academics. It might be a sport. It might even be a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Something has captured our attention, and now we organize our life around that thing. And we pursue that thing, and we want that thing so much because we think we have to have it in order to be happy. And that, my friends, is what we call an idol. We organize our life around it. We prioritize it. And no, we don't have like a little Buddha in our home that we're going to go home to and, you know, whatever, right? But we organize our life and we invest our life into something that God says you will waste your life if you do this. Whatever it is that you're living for is your functional treasure. No matter what you profess to believe and you confess to serve, that's your treasure. Listen, money's not evil, but it makes a very, very, very bad God. Money's not evil, it just makes a bad God. But here's the hope, and here's the joy, because if we circle back to verses 7 and 8, he says, we brought nothing into the world. We can not take anything out of the world, but if we have food and clothing with these, be content. And then he says in verse 11, and I'm not even going to get into this part of the text today, but he says, look, in verse 11, but it's for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. And then he says in verse 17, as for the rich in this present age, listen, some of you have the gift of making money. Some of you are good at it. Some of you are good at increasing wealth. And Paul recognized this, and he's telling Timothy to encourage them. Hey, listen, I'm for you making money and being successful in your life, just not at the expense of knowing, loving, and following Jesus and fulfilling his purpose in your life. He says, as for you, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. Don't be proud. If you have wealth, God gave that to you. If God blessed you, oh man, he is entrusting you with this. Don't be haughty, and don't set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to joy. You know what? Augustine said, my soul is restless till it finds its rest in thee. He said, listen, man, enjoy God. And look at what he says here. The rich, they're to do good and be rich in good works, be generous and ready to share. Tom Wagner said it, and I've said it before. So some of you today are saying, well, I'm not very wealthy. Listen, if you make more than $30,000 a year, you're in the top 1% of the wealthiest people that live on this planet. If you get to eat 3 meals today, and you have food and clothing and a place to lay your head tonight, you are better than more than 1% of those who occupy and live on planet Earth. And it blows my mind how greedy and covetous that we can be, and how discontent we can be. And even with my own children, at times, it drives me nuts. We'll go out to a place to eat, and the food, just the food alone that we throw away, and the food that we complain about, or the clothes that we don't have that someone else has, or the car that they have that we don't have. I mean, I can go on and on and on because we live in a very affluent and a very wealthy area. And God, help us to find our contentment not in consuming, but in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. The only hope for contentment is Christ. Because when grace grips your heart, there's no room for greed. We find purpose in pursuing the will of God. Our lives follow a trail of choices, decisions, and actions that have been magnetized by what we hold dear. We're drawn to what we treasure. And people who are rich, truly rich. People are truly rich when they're content with what they have. I mean, we just bought a home. And we bought a home. We live in a what I would consider a very nice neighborhood in our area. And I walked in that house for the first time, and there was flooring there. And then I walked, 3 feet ahead, and there was a different kind of flooring. Then I walked into the kitchen, and then there was another kind of flooring. And I'm thinking to myself, who engineered this? Like, could we just not have gotten the same stuff throughout the whole house? Right? And I have to be careful not to watch Home and Garden. Not because I'm like Tom Wagner, and I got a little bit of chick in me. But I watched the Property Brothers. Come on, right? I watched those dudes take a house. And within 48 hours, they've changed this entire house. So number one, I'm thinking to myself, man, I'd love to just like redo this entire place and just make it brand new. And then I start thinking to myself, and when I do it, I want it to be done yesterday. Right? And we all have these things in our life where we're just not content. We want for more. You see, as Christians, the only thing, this is a good quote, that distinguishes us is the kind of treasure that we are in pursuit of. As Christians, we pursue godliness, we pursue Christ, we pursue the kingdom. And generosity, or lack of generosity, reveals the grip of God's grace and the gospel on our hearts. Please don't let this be wasted, because if Jesus sacrificed his life and blood for our redemption, is there anything in this world that's really worth holding on to? Is there really anything that's worth not sacrificing so that we can live by faith and see others come to know Jesus? Because for some of us, we might get a new car this week. We might get a kitchen remodel. We might get into the school that we want. We might get onto the travel team or onto the team that we want to get. I don't know. But I do know this. I know that, like most young people, you remember how you were when you were a kid? If some of you can remember that far back, you remember how it was when you were a kid? You're like, man, I can't wait till I get to high school. And then you get to high school. You're like, man, I can't wait till I get my driver's license. And then you get your driver's license. And then you get to college, and you're like, man, I can't wait to get to college. You know, I can't wait to go to my first class. I can't wait to get away from mom and dad. You know, I'm going to just be on my own, and everything's going to be great, right? And then you're like, oh, man, I can't wait till I get married. And then you get married, and it's like, man, I can't wait till I get kids. And then I can't wait to get a job. And then you get a job, and then you're like, oh, man, I can't wait to retire. And then you die. That's what it is. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust, man. It's all vanity. Solomon wrote, it's vanity, it's vexation of the spirit. There's no profit under the sun. Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, the richest man to ever live. I mean, he had wealth until he was so rich, so wealthy, and so wise, the Queen of Sheba rolled in to Jerusalem to see if the stories were true. And she left saying, unreal, how wealthy and wise Solomon was. And Solomon writes Ecclesiastes. And he says, man, it's all vanity. And the word vanity just means, it's the Hebrew word havel, which means frustratingly enigmatic. It's like a puzzle wrapped in into a mystery. It can't be figured out. And we rush through life, and we rush through life, and we want for more, never appreciating and experiencing and being in the moment that we're in, trusting Christ and enjoying the purpose that he gave us to live. And most of us live with an underlying discontentment in our soul because we want for more, and we are not living for what God has for us. Power, possessions, pleasure provide this momentary fleeting pleasure. And if you continue to live life for yourself and for your wants and for your needs, you're never going to be satisfied. And if you think anyone or anything can quench the thirst of your soul, you're going to continue down a path that's nothing more than drinking sand for your soul. Because nothing can fix what's broken in your heart. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can bring the satisfaction that is needed, because greed is the enemy of generosity and your own personal fulfillment. And so I ask you this morning, are you really living life to the fullest? Are you living out your purpose the way God intended it? Or do you find your lack of contentment and purpose in your life? Because Paul says we can find our greatest joy in pursuing God's will for our life. See, we're being challenged to live lives that are rich in good works and purpose in verse 17 and 18. What areas of your life do you find yourself being greedy, envious, or covetous? In what areas of your life do you find yourself most discontent? And so I want to ask you this morning, what is your next step in growing to be more generous? Because see, your life will have more joy, more meaning, more purpose, the more you grow and discover generosity in your life. The more you treasure Christ, the more you treasure his kingdom, the more content you will be. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you this morning, how many of you found contentment in Christ by putting your faith in Him. How many of you could say to me this morning, I know Christ is my Savior. I know that I'm forgiven of my sins. I know I'm right with God. And I know that if I were to slip out into eternity today, heaven is my home. Would you lift your hand and let me see those this morning? Just by way of testimony, I know for certain that Christ is my Savior. Not trusting in anything else. How many of you would say to me this morning, Pastor, I'm not certain that I'm a follower of Christ. I know discontentment at a level that's just unfounded. I know there's something not right in my life. I don't think I'm right with God. I don't know that I'm forgiven of my sins. And if I were to die today, I don't know where I'd go and spend eternity. Would you lift your hand and let me pray for you this morning? Yes, young man, I see your hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. Anyone else? Man, I don't know. Yes, I see your hand too as well. Man, I don't know Christ. I don't know this for certain. Now, how many of you just be honest with God right now in this moment? Honest with God, honest with yourself, and say, Pastor, there are some areas of my life where I find myself being discontent, and I need to move to a place of finding my contentment in Jesus Christ. Would you just lift your hand? Lift them up this morning. Lift them up. Come on. Come on, saints. Let's be honest with God. A lot of young people raising their hands. Amen. Put those hands down. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let's all stand to our feet this morning. Father in heaven, I just want to say thank you again for Jesus Christ. And God, I pray this morning for the several young people that lifted their hands today. And said, God, I don't know that I'm a follower of Christ. I don't know that I'm right with God. God, I pray that during the first note of this next song, that they would come and learn what it means to follow Jesus. Not because of what our church believes or because of our doctrinal statement, but because of the Word of God. And then, Father, I pray for those in this room today that would be honest with you, be honest with themselves, recognizing, God, that we all struggle to some degree or another with this area of discontentment. Please, God, I pray that you'd help us to respond to your Word in a way that would be honoring to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, man, if you raised your hand this morning, there was a few of you that did. And said, man, I don't know Christ as my Savior. When Derek sings on this first note, I'm going to stand right here. And if you'd be so bold enough to come and grab me by the hand, I want to take a Bible and show you how you can know Jesus Christ personally as your Savior. It'd be the greatest decision you ever make in your life. All God's people said, amen. And how about for those of you this morning that are struggling with discontentment? Let's just be honest, man. There's some things in life where we're struggling with right now. And just because you come forward this morning doesn't mean you're some greedy person, and it doesn't mean that you're an awful person. It just means you're an honest person. Taking that first step from your seat, coming to the altar, is going to be a step of victory. It's going to be a step of growth. So I want to encourage you to do that this morning as Derek and our worship team sings on this first song this morning. Would you come?